tonight, right? There you go. Yeah. Amen. New quartet. I don't know what we call that quartet. We call it the old man quartet, but you got that young guy in there. He got to go back to college anyway. We'll kick him out, put somebody old in there. That was awesome. That was very good. Good way to start. 1 Peter tonight, chapter 4. Really tonight, I know lots of us who've been saved a long time, heard this many different times, many different ways. But just been upon my heart. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Talking about living through times of trial. Living through times of trial. And, if you don't think the Bible doesn't address it over and over and over again, just read the New Testament. The epistles, Paul addresses it over and over and over again. And Jesus said in John 16, "In this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer," he says. "I have overcome the world." We certainly understand and all agree that life is full of trials. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Amen. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." I think verse 13 is going to become more and more evident as the time goes on. Understanding that sometimes we're just going to suffer for the cause of Christ. I'm not talking about even the trials we go through relationally and all the things we go through. I'm talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. I think all of us are going to face that at some point or another, and some have already. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your love and your great grace that you have freely given to us. And Lord, that you've empowered us to live this Christian life. And I pray, Lord, that we would follow in your Son's steps. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, all of us would certainly agree that life is full of trials and tribulations. Jesus addressed it again in John 16. He said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." We, no doubt, if you've been on this world very long, on this planet very long, you find and understand and know that financial trials are going to come and go. Some of y'all, a lot of us around when the tech bust happened and stock market this, and when the housing market crashed. I mean, you go through various things financially and personally many times, affecting you personally. Some people lost half their retirement, and so many things have happened in the financial realm. Employment, a job loss, or a demotion. Here lately, a lot of relocations going on, of which I am very bitter about. And I know that affects families, and I joke about it from the pulpit, but I miss those folks. I miss the divorce. I miss the holders. I miss those who are not here. It affects me personally, but I know it affected them more. And we ought to be in prayer for them. But those things happen, and in the course of life, there's going to be some health problems, and we're all going to face that. Maybe not personally face cancer, but know people and have loved ones who face cancer and surgeries and sicknesses. And we think about family. You know, family is a tough thing sometimes, and we all have relational problems with neighbors and friends, but sometimes our family will have, maybe you've experienced having a wayward child, or maybe a rebellious child, or maybe a separation with your spouse, whatever it may be, but conflict in the family. And I know that comes and goes. We've had conflict in our family, even growing up, and between my parents, my mom's family and my dad's family, and just the stark contrast between the two. And there was definitely some issues between my dad and his mother-in-law. And there's some mother-in-law jokes I could tell, but they definitely had some issues. And I think about all the different things that we face on a daily basis, a monthly basis, yearly basis, and then in our life. Some trials are self-inflicted. Hello, credit cards. Some trials are self-inflicted, and sometimes we just can't seem to keep from using that credit card, and we find ourselves, you know, finally cutting them up. Sometimes that don't work. We just call the credit card company again, have them send it to us. Ramsey, some of the other guys, you know, tell you to freeze the credit card. You know, I don't think Ramsey says that, but some guys say, you'll take the credit card and freeze it in the freezer. At least by the time you pick it out, you might have thought through the process a little bit. But I'd encourage you just to cut them up. You don't need them anymore. There was a day you needed them. But there's a Visa logo on your debit card, which makes you protected, by the way, if you didn't know that. Everybody, I hope, by now knows that. A lot of people several years back said, I don't use my debit card because it's connected to my bank account and something could happen. Nope. If that's got the Visa or MasterCard logo on it, you are 100% protected. If somebody uses that card for devious reasons, they will reimburse you. And it's a lot better than using a check. And so, but really don't need credit card. It'll work in Honduras. I always have to clarify things, you know. You don't need a personal credit card. There are businesses you need credit cards. You couldn't function without one. We think about financial things, whatever it may be. Employment. All of us have experienced sometimes self-infliction when it comes to employment. Some people more so than others. I mean, if you show up late, it's going to cause employment problems eventually. If you, if you show up, if you just don't show up for work, it's going to cause a problem, right? And so sometimes our trials are self-inflicted, whether it be the misuse of a credit card or the absenteeism in employment. I'm glad the Lord loves us anyway, aren't you? He loves us unconditionally. And though many times we self-inflict the problem, God is still there when we call upon Him to come and carry that burden for us. And what a Heavenly Father we have. Secondly, sometimes it's self-infliction. Sometimes it is the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. We think about that even with our children. You know, I had no desire to, inflict pain upon my children when they disobeyed. But I knew it was what's best for them. And I had experienced that as a kid growing up and knew the benefits of it just based upon me. I mean, I was a hyperactive kid and my dad was very patient with me, but he definitely was consistent. And he had the hyper medicine and he kept it in the potted plant right beside the refrigerator, hanging right beside the refrigerator. And he'd say to me, go get the hyper medicine. And that meant go get the Nakona belt out of the potted plant and go to your room. And I would go to my room. My dad would set me down. He explained to me what I did wrong. He'd have me repeat it to him. And then he would apply the belt of understanding, the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. I would tell you that he used to board for a little while, but it didn't last long. And if I was to tell you a reason, you all would laugh and stuff, and we won't go into that. But he would apply the belt. And then afterwards, he'd have me say again to him what I did wrong. And then he'd make me say, I love you, to my dad. He wouldn't leave the room with it unless I said, I love you. Or I got another spanking. I mean, it's whatever, whichever. So, and my dad was very patient with me, and I was the poster child for the strong-willed child, and my dad whipped me every day till I was 12, and that's not much of an exaggeration, and I got my last whipping when I was 15, and my wife remembers it because she was there. But my dad was very, very consistent and very loving and kind because he loved me, and we have practiced that with our children, and chasten them because we love them. And we've done it the Bible way. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And when we stray as Christians, when we stray as children of God, God will chasten us. Not because He wants to inflict, pain upon us, but because He loves us. And He always has our best interest in mind. Always. When you discipline your children, you have their best interest in mind. Absolutely. And so God always has your and my best interest in mind. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes I flubbed it up as a parent. And I may have disciplined when I shouldn't have or whatever the case is. But God never messes up. God never messes up. And sometimes I didn't apply the chastening correctly. But God always applies the chastening correctly because He is perfect and is all wisdom. and He knows everything. So again, sometimes we go through trials because they're self-inflicted. Sometimes we go through them because it's the chastening of the Lord. And listen, for a Christian to know what's right and not to do right is a sin. Is a sin. And when we sin, the Bible says we'll be chastened. And when we sin, we reap what we sow. And I'm thankful for a loving God who will chasten us, who will chase us down, and who wants that fellowship with us and desires to have fellowship with us. All right, thirdly, some trials come to obedient Christians. And we know this by many stories in the Bible. We think about, as we've used the illustration many, many times, when Jesus sent the disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, He put them in. He restrained them. He wanted them into the ship. And when they got in the ship, after the Lord told them to, they went through a storm. And so, just because you're going through a storm, just because you're going through a trial, just because you're experiencing difficulty, whether it's financial or employment or health or relational, does not mean necessarily that you're out of God's will. You may be perfectly in God's will. And God may be using that as a means to test. By the way, not maybe. He is using that as a way to test and strengthen you. To test and strengthen you. Trials are always for testing and strengthening. Whether they're self-inflicted, whether we have sinned and He's chastening us, or whether we have done nothing and He's simply testing us. I think all three of them, this would apply. Because I don't want to self-inflict just so I can go through a testing. I'm not saying that. But all three of those, God uses by way of testing us. Now, temptation's different. Temptation comes from the Satan. It's out to destroy us. All right, we'll make that distinction. The testings, the trials, are to strengthen us. They're there to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And temptation is from Satan, and that's to destroy us. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. Satan tempts us to do evil. It's not God that tempts us to sin. It's Satan, or many times ourselves, the old flesh, that tempts us. And that temptation is the devil out to destroy you. He wants to destroy your life. And when we give in to temptation and we sin, that's when God sweeps in and says, listen, I'm here for you. And He desires and chastens us because He loves us and wants to restore once again that fellowship with us. And I'm so thankful for that. So again, we think about that testing is there to, that the trials are there to test and strengthen us. We think about Job when it comes to that. Certainly Job was strengthened. In fact, at the end of Job's trial, he said, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Speaking of God, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. He got a total renewing, a total a better understanding of who God is. And it changed him. It changed him. And he said he repented in dust and ashes. And then going down through there, and it says he made it right with his friends. And when he made it right with his friends, God gave him double what he had lost. God blessed him for it. God used the trials, testings to strengthen Job. No one is exempt from trials. And we think about a fourth one, and we go over this one, that sometimes testings and trials are simply for God's glory. Remember the disciples asking, why is this man blind? And did his parents sin? You know, who sinned that caused this man to be blind? And Jesus said, none. No one has. The disciples were like, well, then why? Why is he blind? And Jesus said, for God's glory. Sometimes we go through various temptings and testings and trials simply for God's glory. A couple of things. What are trials there for? The Bible warns us of trials. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Think it not strange, it says. Think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. Again, Jesus said in John 16, in this world you shall have tribulation. And I look out of the congregation and I see those who have gone through many testings and many trials. And in my own life as well. We're no stranger to trials. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We think about people will suffer. And people will suffer for their faith. And I think this is going to become more evident as time goes on. Unless God sends revival to America, we are going to experience, and already have in some respects, persecution. And I certainly think of those Christians in the Middle East who are dying, giving their lives. I was reading again on Fox News this week about just the terrible, awful tortures and things that people are going through in the Middle East because simply they cannot quote the Quran because they're Christians. And yes, they may not ascribe to the exact faith that we are, but they're wearing the badge of Christian and they're suffering for it. And many of them giving their lives for being a Christian. And Jesus said, "Think it not strange, but rejoice in so much you have suffered for Christ's sake." We think about God allows the suffering so others can be saved. I think about the influence I always use the illustration about my brother in high school being called Dippy Dan the Holy Man, but he had such a great influence on those in his high school. And saw results because of that, spiritual results. I know some suffer at work. Maybe you suffered at work before because of your Christian faith. And I think, again, this is going to become more evident as time goes on. And if you stand for the Bible and for morality, you're going to continue to see some suffering because of this. Even in the family, some of you may have suffered whenever you accepted Christ as Savior, and then you became a Christian and became faithful to church, and you had family members make fun of you and, you know, mock you, and maybe co-workers mock you, or whatever the case may be. And Jesus said, "Rejoice in that you have suffered for my sake." Just a small understanding of what Christ went through. Christ suffered all things. He gave his life. We all suffer. People suffer for their faith. Others suffer, again, in order that might have an influence on those around us. Sometimes we experience suffering simply so those around us can see how we react to suffering, right? We've been taught this. I've been taught this all my life. I want to go through the sufferings. I want to go through the trials in a godly manner, in a Christ-like manner, in order that I might influence those around me. So as others see Christ in me and others watch me as I go through that trial, that I might be able to influence them for the cause of Christ, that some might be saved because of it. And we've experienced this in my own life. And whether it was the death of our two girls, whatever it was, we've always seen results because of it. People who were influenced and helped for the cause of Christ through those trials. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us." And we need to remember the Bible, again, warns us of trials. Secondly, we think about the Bible tells us of the purpose of trials. I like this one, and we've taught this before, but trials stir us up. They're there to stir us up. And a great example of that is the church in the New Testament. And when Jesus said to the church when he ascended into heaven that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that's what he meant. That was the command. But Jesus had established this church in Jerusalem. By the way, that church became very, very large. And historians tell us that may have been as large as 100,000 people. And yes, they didn't have a mega building, but we're talking about houses and houses and houses of Christians, and maybe even top 200,000. It was a very large congregation. But the problem is they become self-absorbed and ministering only to themselves, and had not reached out to start churches and to plant churches in other areas. And so persecution came. And we hear the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. The Bible says, "And Stephen kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now remember, who was holding the coats of those stoning Stephen? Saul was, who became Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament. He was holding the coats. And in Acts 8:3, so just a few verses later, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and committed them to prison. And therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere," what? "Preaching the word." There was a misprint in my deal, so I didn't read the rest of that. Preaching the word. What happened? What happened was God gave them a command. Christ gave them a command to go into all the world, preach the gospel, to go into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. They weren't doing it. Persecution came and stirred them up and pushed them out, got them out of their comfort zone. And because of the persecution, they were scattered abroad, and we find other deacons in the church who became preachers and established churches, and apostles establishing churches all over that Mediterranean area. It's amazing what God did. But God initially used persecution to stir the church up, to get them out of their comfort zone, and to get them out reaching the world with the gospel. And sometimes it takes a stirring for the church to get out of its complacency and to remember the main thing is the main thing, and that's to reach people for Jesus with the gospel. That's it. Vacation Bible School is fun, and there's a lot of work going into the stage, and there's a lot of effort, and there'll be a few thousand dollars spent on it, and a lot of effort. But the main purpose of that is to win kids to Christ. That's it. We'll have a fall festival in the fall, and we'll put on a big festival. Our main concern is we want to see people come to Jesus. And we go out on Tuesday nights. We go out on Saturdays because we want to see people come to Jesus. And that's the way you ought to feel individually as well. It's the way I ought to feel, that you tell your coworkers about Jesus. You tell your neighbors about Jesus. You know, you tell the guy at the convenience store about Jesus. You leave a track at the restaurant to tell your waiter or your waitress about Jesus. And sometimes we need a stirring up to get out of our apathy. I tell you what, going to Honduras will do that for you. I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's amazing how friendly they were. And you can hand them a track. I told you the story about my dad. He was handing tracks out, and he accidentally gave a guy two tracks. And he tried to grab the other one back, and the guy went, he didn't want that. He wanted, it was already given to him. He wanted both tracks. We see people just lost, on their way to hell, without hope. So many of them in Honduras putting their faith in, you know, the Catholic Church, which we know does not preach the gospel, and has a man at its head and so understanding that they're lost, that Satan's blinded the eyes of them there. But listen, people in Haslett are lost. Your next door neighbor may be dying going to hell. Your coworker may be dying and going to hell. And sometimes God stirs us up to get us out of our apathy and to get us out of our complacency. Maybe God's stirring you up. Maybe it's about something in your own life. Sometimes He uses trials to stir us up about our faithfulness to Him. Or maybe it's about our prayer life or our Bible reading. Or maybe it's simply about church attendance or whatever it may be, some sin in our life He's just stirring us up about. Then we think about the strengthening process as well. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though they be tried in the fire. And the illustration or the picture here is of taking that raw gold that's mined out of the mountain and putting it into the fire and allowing those other minerals to be burned out, and you're left with that fine gold. That's what God does when He puts us in the fire. You say, well, God doesn't put us in the fire. Well, He certainly allows it. But I want to remind you, when God puts us in the fire, He always has His hand on the thermostat, right? But He's there to strengthen us, to get the impurities out. God always has our best interests in mind. God uses trials to strengthen us. But the God of all grace, here too, hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, that means complete, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So here we see that the trial of our faith is connected to our being complete as a person and as a Christian, us being strengthened as a Christian. And He is simply conforming us, Romans tells us, to the image of His Son. And our desire as Christians is to be like Jesus. And so what God will do is He conforms us to the image of His Son. So He takes in the chisel and the hammer, and He's just chiseling away. And He's taking the rough spots off, and He's smoothing the rough spots out. And He's conforming us to the image of His dear Son. And by the way, that won't completely happen until we get to glory, right? But He is working on us that He might work through us, working in us that He might work through us, right? And so He's conforming us into the image of His Son. He is transforming us. He is doing that by building our faith. Building our faith. Trials build our faith. David defeated the bear and the lion, building his faith in order that he might defeat Goliath, right? So we go through small trials and go through bigger trials, and they strengthen us. So trials are the weights that build our spiritual muscles. And I know it's a simple illustration, but, you know, if you're going to get in shape, which I need to desperately, then you begin training. I need to do more cardio than weightlifting, but I enjoy weightlifting, always have. And but if you're going to do it, right now I'd have to start off real small. Not as small as some of you, but I'd have to start off pretty small. And work my way up. And I'd have to, you know, let's say we're doing squats. If I was to go back to do squats right now at age 42, first off, I would die. My knees would give out, and I would be done. But let's say I could. I'd go to the gym, and for me, probably, Kai, I put a 45 on each side. All right? And I would do, thank you. And I would do a few. And then I would work out doing, you know, whatever it is, sets of six, sets of eights, taking my time, and I would probably have to do that like 2 years. To get my tendons and muscles and everything in a shape where I could actually try to lift heavy. It would take me 2 years. It would take a while. And then I would eventually add some more weight, but it would have to be gradually. I wouldn't just jump in like some 18-year-old and just take off. It would have to take a lot of time, a lot of time. And that's what God's doing with us. He's just strengthening us. Every trial we face, every testing we face, it's just another little weight he's putting on the bar. And just so that we can lift that heavier weight. Because I don't know about you, but as life goes on, I experience heavier trials. Why? Because I've taken on a lot more responsibility as a 42-year-old than I did at 23, 24. Right? I'm still picking on Kai. I just have. I have family. I have kids. I have kids in college now. I have vehicles. I have a home. I get, right? And so when things happen to me, they're a little bigger than things that happened to me when I was 12. So God, throughout my life, has just added a little more weight. But he's, for the most part, has done it very gradually in order that my faith may grow as my trials grow. What happens sometimes in our Christian life is that God adds the weight, and because we're not right with him, and because we don't want to yield to his will, we don't lift the weight, and we miss that exercise of faith. And then God has to, I've done this, I've been injured, and had to go back down and start over again. If you've been injured, and all of us have, start over again. Just keep on keeping on. And God, I'm glad we serve a loving God who doesn't give up on us, who certainly doesn't quit on us, and we don't need to quit. When we I know this is simple, but when you get knocked down, get back up. Every once in a while, you're just going to get knocked down. It's going to happen. We're human. But God deserves our best, right? As we said Sunday, we ought to give him our best, and we ought to get back up, and he'll continue to add weight. And yes, there'll be seasons of refreshing, seasons of injury. We just keep on keeping on. So the trials are there as weights to build our spiritual muscle. The Bible warns us of trials. The Bible tells us the purpose of trials. And lastly, the Bible has promises for us in those trials. 1 Peter says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Psalm 34 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their trouble." You understand that, right? When you are in the trial and you pray, God hears you. And then God delivers you. And God will deliver you. Psalm 37 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass." Again, he puts us into the fire, but he always has his hand on the thermostat. God knows exactly what you're facing, what you're going through tonight. And he has his hand on the thermostat. God will make a way of escape. And then lastly, God's grace is sufficient. This is the best one. God's grace is sufficient. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul besought the Lord what? 3 times. That the thorn in the flesh that he had would be delivered from him. And there's some debate, but not really, about the thorn in the flesh. It was probably concerning his eyes. And he wanted to have clear eyesight. And he besought the Lord to deliver him and to give him clear eyesight. And God didn't. And God didn't. Verse 9, Paul said, and he said unto me, God said unto Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you feel weak today, perhaps God is preparing you for an injection of His strength. Because when we are weak, He is strong. I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful for grace. Grace is more than unmerited favor. What does that mean? It means grace is more than unearned favor. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we accepted Christ by faith. By grace through faith. It's not something we earned. It's something that was given to us. Salvation is not earned. It's given to us by grace through faith. God's unmerited, unearned favor. Well, grace is more than just God's favor. It's God's favor even unto enablement. In that God gives us grace that enables us, strengthens us in this life now. The abundant life is closely connected to grace. And it's the grace of God that enables us to overcome those trials, to overcome the testings, or to go through the testings, or to go through the trial. It's the grace of God that enables us to do so. My grace is sufficient for thee, he said. What does that mean? It means just what it says. That his power is sufficient. So many times we go through testings and trials, and we're trying to make it on our own, and we get it all. I do this, there's no doubt. If I got a financial problem, I sit down and I try to figure it out, right? You know, church goes through a little tight time. I sit down and say, all right, here's how it comes about, you know. I love it sometimes when the church is going through a little financial strait or whatever, and I'll say, you know, in my mind, and I know this is terrible, but in my mind, I'll say, well, you know, this person has the ability to help us, and this person has the ability to help us. And it's amazing over the years how it's never those people. It's always, usually, someone out of the blue that does something special for the church that helps us over the hump. It's just amazing how God uses people you would never think about. God's in control. And God will come through for you. There's no doubt. God will give you power and strength and grace in the time of need. Can't say that enough. Lastly, that was third, by the way. Lastly is, he's coming again. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. It's not what it says. The NIV says that, but the King James doesn't. King James got it right. King James says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming again. And we need to look up, for our Redeemer draweth nigh. When we get depressed, and we get discouraged, by the way, those are just tools in the devil's basket. As I'm telling you, remember, the Redeemer draweth nigh. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race, till we see Christ. All this life will seem just so trivial when we get to heaven. All those problems you face will seem so trivial when we see the face of Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day. What a day that'll be. I'll sing that, but we're not going to do it. Let's all stand. Hymn 337. 337, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your love, and we thank you for the grace that you give us in time of weakness. And we praise you and thank you that we're able to depend upon you when we go through that trial and testing. And Lord, help us and encourage us and strengthen us. We pray, Lord, for those today who may be going through that trial or testing even now. I pray, God, that you would give them just your unearned grace, even unto enablement. We'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 337, trust.